Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the path that's always winding upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then, my heart can go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause this heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart can go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
This morning, you are going to hear a message on a simple but yet sophisticated principle found in the Word of God. My sermon is entitled Unity in Plurality, Plurality in Unity. Unity means one or singular, whereas plurality means many or more than one. The Trinity of God is one of many perfect examples of this principle throughout the Scriptures. There are three distinctly different persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet we believe in one God, three in one. This is an enigma or mystery of the divine being of God found in the Holy Scriptures. By understanding and embracing this truth, unity in plurality, plurality in unity, it significantly broadens our horizon in the interpretation of the Word of God. My message this morning could also be subtitled The Twofoldness of Divine Truth. The simplicity with yet the complexity of the Word of God only strengthens our resolve that the Holy Bible is divinely inspired or spoken. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Apostle Peter, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One perfect example of the twofoldness of divine truth is found in the formation of the woman from the rib of Adam, and then God rejoins them together to become one flesh in holy matrimony. And then, through procreation, they have offspring that are a DNA replica of mom and dad. Yet they have their own individual identity, unique from their mother and father. This, again, is one of many examples that helps us broaden our understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. Many prophecies in Scriptures have a twofoldness, both a near prophecy and a far prophecy. Or, for example, one prophecy in Scripture will picture both advents of the Lord, His first coming and His second coming. God embeds His principles in the physical world, or sometimes I like to describe it as God stamps His divine truth into His physical creation. In Genesis 1:1, God says, "In the beginning," meaning God created time and He stamped His signature of the Trinity into it with the past, present, and future division of time. Well, the same can be said of the twofoldness of divine truth. Every atom of the physical world is either paired with another atom of the same element, or it is found in a chemical bond with a different atom to form a compound. No atom appears in nature singularly. Let me give you one other example. The New Testament speaks of gifts and prizes or rewards. The importance of rightly dividing the word of truth is rightly dividing passages that speak to gifts such as our eternal salvation versus passages that speak to the call of believers to strive to attain the prize, which is ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in His millennial kingdom here on this earth. That is why we say on the Crown of Life Baptist Church website and on this radio program, God is calling sinners to the cross, and God is calling believers to the crown. We have to rightly divide what passages are speaking to what proposition. Enjoy the almost unlimited parallels found in the Word of God pertaining to this truth, unity in plurality, plurality in unity. If you missed an episode of this program or would like to re-review a past radio broadcast, please go to the Freedom 95 podcast page at freedom95.us/podcast or find past sermons on the Crown of Life Baptist Church YouTube channel and please hit the subscribe button. Unity in Plurality, Plurality in Unity, Part 5. Redemption has two parts, out and in. I think we learned this in our Bible study. I don't know if I taught this from the pulpit here, but Moses said, "And He brought us out from thence that He might," might is the past tense of may. It means that something may happen or likely to happen, might happen, "that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers." Did the older folks go into the promised land when they came out of Egypt? Anybody who was over 20, they what? They perished in the wilderness, right? But there's two parts to this redemption. That there's those who are brought out and those who are brought in. First, you come out of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. You come out of the world that He might bring us into the promised land. Might bring us into the promised land. There's a condition there. It says might bring us in. Two different brides. Number 3 in your notes here. two different brides, yet both are made up of the saints. Paul's bride is the church. In his letters, in his epistles, he said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so Paul's bride is the church. John's bride, it says, is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, as we read in Revelation chapter 21. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." But Paul's bride is incorporated in that bride. And so you have the church and you have the holy city. But the saints will be incorporated into that holy city. They will be in that holy city and that city. But so Paul's bride and John's bride, yet they're different. One's a city, one's the church. They will be united together in that last day. You have two Adams that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians. Adam and Christ. "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, reading the book of Hebrews, you definitely have to have the Old Testament to understand anything that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, to understand what God did and performed with Moses and the Israelites in the Old Testament, and understand we have a better gospel, a better salvation, a better grace and in the New Testament. And so there's a lot of reference in the Old Testament. Here in Corinthians, they're referencing Adam. "So for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening soul." That last Adam speaks of Christ. Christ is a type of Adam. Adam was from the earth. He was earthy. He was created from earth. He was made of dirt. But Christ came from above. He was spirit, and he brought salvation to man. To quicken the spirit means to revive the spirit. Two trumpets. When God descended on Mount Sinai to bring the Ten Commandments, he called Moses up to the mountain, and he called the Israelites near to Mount Sinai with a trumpet, the noise of a trumpet. The Bible says when there's a last trumpet, when Christ returns in the air, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The last trump is speaking of the similarity, and you need to know what, how do you know what the last trump is if you don't know what the first trump is? And the parallels between the two. We've dealt with in our Bible studies and in our discussions that a lot of people are equating that last trump with the trumpets in the book of Revelation, and that's a major no-no. That's major error in interpretation. Two bodies, a natural body and a spiritual body. Christ has two natures, right? He has the body of man, and he has he is 100% God. So he's 100% man, 100% God. We have two natures. We have the natural man and the spiritual man. The Bible says it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When your body is glorified, when God calls, raptures up our bodies out of graves, they will become spiritual bodies. They will become glorified bodies. And so you have that nature, application there. You have two resurrections in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation. You have two deaths. You can go and read those again yourselves. There are two deaths. Though it's interesting, the Bible distinctly identifies and says and calls the first resurrection the first resurrection. He makes you study the Word of God, makes us study the Word of God to determine what is the second resurrection. Where is that found? Then he distinctly tells us in the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, that there's a second death being thrown into the lake of fire is the second death, but he doesn't tell us what the first death is. That means you and I, and for the last 2,000 years, we have to study that out. What is that first death? I believe it's hell. Being cast into hell is the first death. It's not the physical death of the body. It's being thrown into hell. And then hell will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. You have two beasts in the Scriptures. You have the Antichrist, comes up out of the sea, the Bible tells us, in Revelation 13. And it tells us that, it says here in the Scriptures, "And I stood upon the sea, sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The false prophet is also seen in Revelation 13, another beast. And it says, "And I beheld the other beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." You know, in the Old Testament, we see the Antichrist mentioned, but the only time we ever learn of a false prophet is right here in the book of Revelation. Now, we hear about false prophets coming and warns the church about false prophets, multiple false prophets, just like John warns us about there are antichrists in the world when he wrote the book of 1 John. So be careful, there's antichrists in the world today, but there will be the antichrist, and there will be the false prophet. And the first time we ever learn about that is here in the book of Revelation, the false prophet. And so you have two beasts. And you know, really, you have demonic beasts in the book of Revelation, and you have heavenly beasts. There are, in Revelation chapter 4, they're talking about four heavenly beasts. Again, unity in plurality, plurality in unity. Have to understand how these things all come together and are combined, and understand the separation and putting things in the right category when we separate thoughts, and the Word of God has separate thoughts and what category to put that into. We have in number 11 in your notes there, two men on white horses. You have the Antichrist is seen in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and Jesus in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And I have seen commentaries that confuse and say that this is speaking about Jesus in Revelation 6. The Jesus being on the white horse here, this is speaking of the four horsemen. They call it the four horsemen of Revelation 6. And you have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. But that white horse there is speaking of the Antichrist, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have to learn to discern and rightly divide and then combine those things that need to be combined and understand. There are two Babylons in the Scriptures. Number 12, you have Babel that was created and brought up by Nimrod. He built the city of Babel, which is also the early name of Babylon or Shinar or Chaldees. So you have that in Genesis chapter 10. Then you have mystery, Babylon the Great, in the book of Revelation. So you have one in Genesis and you have one all the way in the book of Revelation. How are they interlinked? How are the two the same? And we've talked about that in other sermons dealing with Nimrod and mystery Babylon. Three judgment seats in the scriptures. Two primary that deal with the individual, the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have this in your notes, but you can write this in if you have a pen. The judgment seat of Christ, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the great white throne judgment that we learn about in the book of Revelation. And those two judgments are, one is at the beginning of the millennial reign, or before the millennial reign starts, and one is at the end of the millennial reign, when the 1,000 years ends. And who's going to appear at what throne, what judgment? The great, the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. The great white throne judgment will be for believers, and unbelievers will appear on that judgment. And so then there's a judgment of the nations. That's the third judgment that will occur sometime before the millennial reign will start. And that judgment will tell us what nations, by Christ will determine what nations. You have the sheep nations and the goat nations. The sheep nations on the right hand of the Lord, the goat nations on the left hand of the Lord. And those on his right hand will go into the kingdom, the 1,000 years. Those nations will go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are two kingdoms. You have to know the difference between a millennial kingdom and an eternal kingdom. What is Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven quite often in the scriptures. Two different names for the same millennial kingdom. But then you need to know, well, what passages deal with the eternal kingdom? So do you see how important all this is? Plurality and unity, unity in plurality. You are made of a tripart being. When God has brought a man and a woman together, the twain have become what? One. God created the woman from the rib of the man. He separated them. And then he brings them back together in holy matrimony and they become one. And then they procreate. And what happens? They create a child that comes into the world. And so we see this principle over and over and over and over in the scriptures. Roman numeral 3 in your salmon-colored notes there. We talked about some of this a little bit. We didn't get very far, but found within the church construct parallels of holy matrimony. And we talk about that, what I just said in Mark chapter 10. Jesus reiterates what God said to Adam and Eve about the man and the woman that come together and they become one flesh. And the Bible says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You can't have, you cannot live without a head, right? If somebody chopped your head off, you won't live very long. A chicken with its head cut off will live longer than you can live without your head. So the church has a head. Christ is the head of the church. And we talked about the church being organic. It's an organism. And that if you incorporate it, it becomes an artificial incorporation. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago, and I don't want to go back through that again. Note the significant comparison between the marriage bed and the church. The church is a replica of the marriage relationship that should not be defiled. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church the bride. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. An important scripture. Understanding the church. Paul did an extensive job of describing for us believers, for the church age, the importance of the church, and gave us a lot of insight into the construct of the church. And so here it says in verse 21, chapter 5, book of Ephesians. Now, you're going to see the Lord going back and forth between a man and a woman and the church in Christ. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives,
Submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. You see that the Lord is bringing this parallel together of the man and the woman, the holy matrimony, the marriage of a man and a woman that come together, and the church. The church is the head. The man is the head of the woman, the Bible tells us in scriptures also. Therefore, so there, the church, we submit to Christ. How do we submit to Christ? We submit to God's word in obedience to his word. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. Amen. So men, we need to be husbands until, even if it costs us our lives, to protect our wives and our children. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's that verse that I quoted earlier. There's that third sanctification there, the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So, men, we take care of our bodies, unless we're a hermit. We don't get out and we don't look in the mirror, but we especially when we were younger, we wanted to be fit and healthy and, fix our hair. I don't have to worry about that anymore, fixing my hair. Just my head, whatever's left. But we are to prepare ourselves for our wives. And so if we cherish our bodies, it's the same as the Lord cherished the church.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.